We're in the fourth and final message of our series on Ruth. And I suppose you're wondering, well, what in the world? Here we are in December, and we've come up to Christmas. We ought to be having Christmas messages. I mean, after all, it is December, and we ought to be emphasizing, well, just hold on. This has Christmas to it, and at least it has an attachment to a Christmas that's important. And so just hold on until we come to that to the end. But until that point, we need to review just a little bit. You know, we took last week off for our Thanksgiving time, our Thanksgiving service, and the Thanksgiving meal. So we missed a week or so here of Ruth. In fact, I think we missed 2 weeks of Ruth, and so we've come back. So maybe we need just a review. Chapter 1 of Ruth has to do with Bethlehem. Naomi was a widow living in the land of Moab. One of her sons was married. Both of her sons married a Moabite woman. But one of the Moabite women that one of her sons married was by the name of Ruth. And when they passed away, the two widows, Naomi and Ruth, in this case, returned to Bethlehem, which was Naomi's hometown. And Naomi tried to get Ruth to stay in Moab, but you know, Ruth declared her loyalty to Naomi in that famous scripture, Ruth 1:16, that is probably used outside of context in lots of places, but it's a good sentiment. You know, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And at this time of her life, Naomi was depressed and she was bitter. You know, once her life had been full with a husband, with some sons, with daughter-in-laws, it had been a happy home, and now her life was empty, and she had lost everything as far as she was concerned. And verse 21 of Ruth 1 says, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So they arrived at Bethlehem just in time for the harvest. It was beginning there, and as we see, not only was the harvest time in the fields, but it was about to be harvest time for Ruth and Naomi. So I turned to chapter 2, they were two desperately poor widows, but Ruth took the initiative to make the situation better. And one day she told Naomi, "I'll go out in the fields, and I'll walk behind the laborers, and I'll gather whatever stalks of grain that they leave behind so that we'll have something to eat." And it just so happened that day, and now we say it just so happened, but obviously God had planned it this way, that Ruth went out to the field that was owned by a man named Boaz. Now Boaz was a righteous man. He was also a relative of Naomi's. And when he saw Ruth working in his field, he asked his foreman, he says, "Who is that woman?" And Boaz made a point to give Ruth special treatment. He told his workers, "Don't bother her, let her work. Share your water with her, and when she's behind picking up leftover stalks of barley, leave a few extra for her." And so he invited Ruth to have lunch with the crew, and at the day's end, he sent her home with a week's worth of food. And from the looks of things, Boaz had this crush upon Ruth. And Ruth worked in Boaz's field until the harvest came in. It was at this time that Naomi had an idea to secure their future. And so we come to chapter 3, which was the marriage proposal. Boaz was what we would call a kinsman redeemer in his family. Now, a kinsman redeemer, if we go back and again review on that, was a sort of the historical equivalent of a rich uncle. You know, we all need one of those, don't we? Got one? I don't have one. But each family needs to have a rich uncle. You know, each extended family had a few kinsmen who were redeemers, men of character and of affluence who made themselves available to help out other family members in times of need. I'll admit that I'm oversimplifying this description a little bit because there were specific guidelines for kinsmen redeemers to follow. But this is basically how it worked. Now, Naomi's late husband owned some land in Bethlehem, but apparently he had mortgaged it a decade before. During a time of famine, shortly before he'd moved his family on down to Moab. And when Ruth and Naomi came back, the land was still there, but there was a lien against it. And so she no longer had the rights to it. And this is where Boaz, or kinsman redeemer, comes into the picture. He could redeem that property. He could buy it back so that Naomi could live there and use that land then to produce some income. And he would then be like a joint owner. And more specifically, according to the customs of the day, Naomi would become the wife of Boaz. And if they had no children, Naomi may have been past that age. Boaz and his sons would inherit the property then when she passed away. But what about Ruth here? You know, that's the other part of this story and the other character in this story and the cast that we're looking at. It should be said that Ruth had a claim to the property too. You know, her late husband was Naomi's son, and he would have inherited that land if he would have lived. And to complicate the custom just a bit, the kinsman redeemer redeemed the property for a childless woman. He was expected to become her husband, provide for her with a son so that the name of her late husband would live on. That would alter then this joint ownership agreement, since the new son then would inherit the land. And it was in this context that Naomi came up with the plan. She knew that Boaz was a little smitten here with Ruth. And so Naomi said, Boaz will be at the threshing floor tonight, so put on your best dress, fix up your hair, spray on some perfume, and pay Boaz a visit. And after he's asleep, go to where he is and lay down at his feet. Now, that's not necessarily the place, the location that you would pick out to lay down near someone, would you? But this gesture was not suggested. It was very symbolic. And by laying at his feet, Ruth would be telling Boaz that she was available for marriage. And Ruth did what Naomi said, and when Boaz woke up in the middle of the night, he found Ruth laying at his feet, and she said, here in Ruth 3:9, spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. And he knew exactly what she was saying. Now, he knew that she was referring to Naomi's property, and he knew her motive was not merely that she wanted to be his wife, but she wanted to marry a man who could look after her widowed mother-in-law too. And for this reason, Boaz admired Ruth all the more. And he said, okay, I'm willing to be your kinsman redeemer, and I'm willing to marry you, but there's a catch. And so what was the catch? Well, the catch was that the kinsman redeemer arrangement followed a process that was determined by the nearest of kin. There was another kinsman redeemer in the family more closely related to Naomi than was Boaz. And so Boaz said to Ruth, one way or the other, you will be taken care of. And I'll talk to him about it. And if he doesn't want to redeem the land and take you as his bride, I will do it. And then he sent Ruth on her way. So now we're at chapter 4. You know, the thrilling conclusion. You know, how will the story end? You know, will the kinsman redeemer buy back the land? Will Boaz marry the woman of his dreams? And what about Naomi? Well, let's hear the story here. You know, there's a revealing verse in chapter 3. After Boaz told Ruth he would take care of the matter, he gave her some barley to take home with her. And the Bible says this, I guess we've timed out, in 3:15, Ruth 3:15, then he went back to town. So what does that verse reveal? Well, it's interesting that Boaz went immediately back to town. He was still finishing the harvest, but he stopped the harvest, as important as that harvest was. He stopped where he was, and he headed right into town to look for the other kinsman redeemer. I'd say he was more than just a little taken with Ruth. He wanted to take care of business right away. He was eager to get this resolved, and this is further demonstrated by the first verse of chapter 4. It says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. Now, what was he doing? He was waiting for the other kinsman redeemer. It says, when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So they went over and sat down, and Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Verse 3, then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Amalek. And a brother can also be translated a relative here. For 4 then says, I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. He says, I will redeem it. Now, I have no doubt that Boaz knew exactly what he was doing. He discussed the redemption with the man in public in the presence here of the town leadership so that the man would be pressed to make an immediate decision here. And that was the only fair thing to do for Ruth and Naomi. And since they shouldn't be kept waiting for weeks and months with that man trying to make a decision here. And at first, Boaz made it seem like a simple transaction. Buy some land. Help a family member out. And so the man says, sure, I'll do it. I'll take it. Why not? Then Boaz let the man know that what he was getting into. And Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now this changes everything. It was a land, it was one thing, but now I'm getting an old widow lady. Instead of getting, you know, this good land here, I'm going to take on responsibility for a new family. And with a foreign woman, no doubt. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, at this the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And so Boaz wasted no time concluding this transaction publicly here. So verse 7, now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Amalek, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Now today, this of course seems like strange that you can buy a property and a wife comes with it. It's only good if you're looking for an heiress, I guess, or something. But some people criticize these parts of the Bible because they say, well, this is just archaic and it's so barbaric from our way of thinking. But however, it shouldn't surprise us when this 3,000-year-old story reflects 3,000-year-old custom. And for those days, it wasn't barbaric at all. In fact, the law reflects a proper concern for the poor. The law was on the books so the widows and their children wouldn't be left homeless and helpless when the husband passed away. So verse 11, then the elders and all those at the gate, I can't read it that fast, said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel, may you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And then, though the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And then verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, isn't it wonderful? Ruth and Boaz married. They started a family. They built this life together. I love happy endings, don't you? We got a story here with a wonderful happy ending. But here's some lessons from this. The name of the book is Ruth, but really it's Naomi's story. Do you remember where we began weeks ago? We began with the death of Naomi's sons. And this evening the story ends with the marriage of her daughter-in-law and the birth there of a baby boy. In chapter 1, Naomi was thought that her life was finished. In chapter 4, she sees that it was just beginning. In chapter 1, you find Naomi full of doubt and bitterness and self-pity. In chapter 4, you find her overflowing there with joy. Now, friends, this is the God we serve. He can take a life that is empty and afflicted and barren and fill it with joy and purpose and a new birth. I often talk to people who are living in a place like the place that Naomi lived in chapter 1 in this story. In a land like the land of Moab, far from experiencing God's blessing. Experiencing instead one setback after another. And like Naomi, these people feel like their best days are behind them. And once their lives were full, now they think that they're going to be forever empty. I want you to know that no life is forever empty. As far as God is concerned, He can redeem any life from any situation. Now, maybe you think of yourself only as a person with a past, but God sees you as someone with a future. And as we bring this series to a close, there are three final lessons I want you to reflect on. These lessons remind you that in God you have a future. First of all, I want you to remember that you are not without a Redeemer after all. You know, after Ruth had her son, the women came and said to Naomi in verses 14 and 15, "Praise be to the Lord who is this day, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." He has not left you without a redeemer. They're referring on the one hand to Boaz, whose generosity has saved the family's life, and he kept that family's name alive. They're also referring to this baby boy. They're calling him a kinsman redeemer because this little boy represents the completion of God's redemption in Naomi's life. Maybe you think your life right now is about being without. You're without the health you need, or the money you need, or the job you need, or the spouse you need, or the blessings you need. Everything in your life spells without. I want you to know that God will not leave you without forever. The emptiness of the land of Moab and Ruth chapter 1 will be replaced in your life by the fullness of Bethlehem and the Ruth of chapter 4. Naomi couldn't see these blessings coming, but they came because God would not leave her in a state of without. Now here's the second lesson that I want you to reflect on. What you think is a burden can turn into a blessing. The women say in verse 15, "For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Better than seven sons. They were right. Ruth was better than seven sons. Naomi didn't see it that way at first. When we look at the first pages of the story. Do you remember that she said when she tried to get her daughter-in-law to turn back and to stay in Moab, she said, "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Naomi saw her daughters-in-law as a burden. She could only think of the financial obligation that she would face with them, and how she wouldn't be able to provide. And so she encouraged the young woman to return to Moab and find husbands there. And as you remember, one daughter-in-law, Oprah, did go back. Orpha, excuse me. I got her confused with a less famous personality. Did go back to Moab. And Ruth decided to stay, and what happened, Ruth certainly wasn't a burden to Naomi. She was a real blessing, wasn't she? And there are some things in your life today that you see as burdens, but you take another look at them, and God can turn them into blessings. Now, here's the third lesson I want you to remember. There's a big picture, and you're in it. Verse 16 says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him." Naomi! Remember chapter 1? Her sons are dying. She thought she'd never have the opportunity to ever hold a baby in her arms again. At least none from her family. But she did. It wasn't just any baby. The Bible says that they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. David. Yeah, that's right. Famous one. King David. The one who killed the Goliath. The one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The David, Naomi, that David that they were looking at here, Naomi certainly gave part, or is a part of, the lineage here of a king. And still, that's not all. This is why this is a good story. As we start the Christmas season, you see, generations later, a young woman in the line of David, a young woman named Mary, gave birth to her son, Jesus. You find that whole lineage in Matthew, the first chapter, and you find Ruth specifically mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. It was God's plan that a Moabite woman be part of a royal blood line, an ancestor to Jesus, the Messiah. Naomi played a part in making it happen. She persuaded Ruth to go to the threshing floor at midnight so that the wedding could take place, so the baby could be born that would lead eventually to the way of the birth of God's Son. God has a plan, and it's not only for your life, but for the lives of all those around you. You know, your children and their spouses and your grandchildren and their future spouses and all their children too. God has a plan for them, and you have a part to play in that plan, and you may not be able to see it. You may not fully understand it. You may not even be able to anticipate it. But God has a plan. There's a big picture. And when you live in submission to Him, He's able to get you in that picture. That's why I say you have a future. No. The story of Ruth is a story of redemption, and it shows us how, through God, the lives of two seemingly insignificant, widowed women can go from tragedy to triumph, from bitterness to blessing. You would think these women's lives would have been lived in obscurity. And yet God made their names great throughout history. You know, that's the power of God's redemption. As we close this series, I want to remind you that Naomi experienced the events of chapter 4 because of the decisions that she made in chapter 1. When she was at her lowest, she got on the road that would take her back to Bethlehem, the road that would take her back home. You can experience God's redemptive power too. He can turn your life around, He can turn any life around, and He will. He's waiting for you to take the first step in His direction and on the road that leads you to where you know you need to be. Who knows how great the plans are that He has for you and your house.